Have you ever thought about the power of smell? Let me say that one more time to make sure you're right. Have you ever thought about the power of smell? Smell carries significance if you've never thought about that before. Smells spark emotions in us. Smells often bring memories back alive to something that happened years and years ago. For example, when I am walking and someone passes me with the smell of Old Spice aftershave, it reminds me of the mornings when I was a child and my dad would say goodbye as he walked out of the house on the way of work. You could smell that Old Spice aftershave. Or when Kimberly and I are at a party and one of the ladies in the room walks by and she has that the smell of the perfume of Chanel No. 5. I remember every Christmas Eve, my dad would get my brother and I and we would go to the store and buy my mom a new bottle of Chanel No. 5. And I smelled it every time she and my dad would get dressed up to go out. There was the smell, that beautiful smell that would flow through the house as they walked out the door. Or the smell for me of cinnamon and spice and pine. Those Thanksgivings and Christmases that we spent at my grandparents' house as a family. Whenever I smell those, I'm reminded of those times filled with family, filled with laughter. You know, smells are significant, aren't they? You see. Well, smells are so significant, so much so, that Christians actually carry an aroma with us that others can't help but smell. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but Paul tells us in the text that we're going to look at this morning that we actually bring with us, wherever we go, the sweet smell, the aroma of Christ. We bring with us the sweet aroma of the resurrection. We bring with us the sweet aroma of God's grace. In whatever situation we are in, friends, we carry the aroma of Christ. It's almost as if you can smell the aroma of Christ coming out of the pages of Paul's letters. When you read Paul's letters, you see this man who is so filled with the Spirit, so in love with Jesus, that you can almost, when you read it, these fumes, this beautiful scent comes off the pages because Paul's life so was filled with the aroma of Christ. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know that we are starting a journey going in great detail in the book of 2 Corinthians, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And in the section we're going to be looking at this morning, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, there's three things that I want to highlight out of these. Three words that you can take as you go away in a moment. Praise, perspective, and people. Three P's. Praise, perspective, and people. In chapter 2, verse 12, in this section, Paul is writing to this letter, and he shares with them a great sadness. And so what he writes is in verse 12 and 13, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. It says my spirit was not at rest. Paul was agonizing over the reality that his dear friend and partner in the gospel, this one who was not only a great encouragement to him, but someone who was going to be bringing a message on how the church in Corinth was doing, he wasn't there. And so Paul is deeply discouraged in this moment, in this time. But yet, what do we find? In the next verse, we see in the midst of disappointment, Paul breaks out with these words of praise. Look at verse 14. He writes, "But thanks be to God." I love that. I've never stopped so much and paused on words like that, like I have this week as I've read it. And it's just jumped out of the word to me, where in the midst of discouragement, Paul wrote, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. But thanks be to God." How easy it is, isn't it, for the weight of life to rob us of the joy of the grace of Christ? You ever thought about that? The weight of life, the pressures and the burdens that you and I face day after day at times can so rob us of the blessings that we have in Christ. When challenges and difficulties are before us, it's like we become blind. We become blind to the goodness and blessings of God. Think about it this way. Those burdens are like right here. Put your hand in front of your face. And what do you see? All you see is your hand. And it's like that's the burden. It's that big. We don't see anything else around us. But remove your hand from your face. You still see it, that the burden, the challenges are still there. But what do you see? So much more in the picture. We're able to see so much more. I've been reading a book titled Inexpressible, Hesed and the Mystery of God's Loving Kindness by Michael Card. Y'all remember Michael Card in the 80s? The Christian, he wrote a lot of Christian songs. Well, he recently wrote this book, and it's called Inexpressible, and it's all on one word in the Hebrew text, the word Hesed. I would say it's probably one of the most glorious words in the Old Testament, because it's a word that is filled with meaning that speaks of God's loving kindness to his people. The other night, I was reading a section that was highlighting one phrase that we see over and over in the Old Testament that goes like this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness endures forever. His hesed, his loving kindness endures forever. The more I read that chapter and the more I turned back to God's word and read passages in the Old Testament where that phrase is repeated, I was reminded, even in the midst of the challenges, even in the midst of the unknowns ahead, God is always good. His love, his grace, his kindness, his mercy never fail. Maybe some of you need to be reminded of that this morning, that God's loving kindness never fails, that God is always good, even when the circumstances of our lives are not. God is always good. Whatever's going on in your life, even if it's just a hard day, what I would say is come back to the God of Hesed. Come back to the God who tells us in his word that his loving kindness endures forever. I think that's what we see Paul doing in this section as he's talking about the disappointment and the discouragement of not getting to meet up with his friend Titus. And he says, but praise be to God. Praise, he turns back to praise. Do you know what turning back to praise does? Turning back to praise puts everything into perspective. Ever thought about that? In those dark and difficult times, it's hard to do it, I'll tell you. It's hard to muster up praise. But when we stop and begin to reflect on who God is, and we begin to remind ourselves that his mercies are new every day, that his loving kindness endures forever, I'll tell you what it begins to do. It begins to ignite praise in our lives. And when praise comes in our lives, friends, it begins to put everything into perspective. And that's what we see here in this second part. Perspective. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Perspective. Here's a question for you. Are you living in defeat, or are you living in light of the victory that is yours in Jesus? Let me read that verse again. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Let me ask the question again. Are you someone who is living in defeat, or are you living out of the victory that's yours in Christ? This picture of this triumphal procession, we need to begin to understand some of the context and the picture that Paul would have in mind. You see, in the Roman Empire at the time, when a general would come back from war, there would be a great procession throughout the streets of the city. And people would line the streets as the general leads his army, the victorious army, marching through the streets. And behind the victorious troops would be those who had been captured in battle, the prisoners of war. And to those who had won the battle, that triumphal procession was a victory march. But for those who had been defeated, they were walking and marching to their death. That would happen at the end of the parade. I think Paul is using this imagery of this triumphal procession here to point us to God's triumphal procession as he continues throughout the world celebrating the victory of Jesus over sin and death. And I want you to think about this picture, the image of a general marching in triumph because he's won the battle. I think what Paul probably had in mind was this procession of triumph, and the general is Christ, the general. And he was marching in victory, but to his own death. Do you see that? He was marching, why? So that the prisoners held captive would actually come alive. It's a beautiful picture, this idea of this triumphal procession, when we understand it in the context. In Romans 5, verse 10, Paul writes these words, "If while we were enemies," get it? "While we were enemies held captive, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." You see, think about this picture that Paul's painting, this triumphal procession. Paul first saw himself as a man who had been defeated. A man who had been defeated, held captive. He was an enemy, and he was led to death. You know, Paul later wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ." But it didn't end there. He came alive. You see, what Jesus has done for us, friends, in this triumphal procession, is he has gone before us and taken on the death that we should have died. So that through his death, we, the enemy, as we follow him, can come alive in him. See, friends, as followers of Jesus, we now walk as ones who have been taken captive by Christ in the greatest sense of the word. Taken captive, not that we would just die, but that we would come alive. That we would come fully alive. So here's the question I want to ask again. Are you living in defeat, or are you living in light of the victory that's yours in Jesus? Are you someone who is living day after day with regret, allowing the guilt of the past to paralyze you? I wonder if you're someone who keeps on punishing yourself for the sins that Jesus has already forgiven. Friends, if you've been reconciled to God, if you recognize that you were once an enemy and are saved now by his grace, guess what? You are free. There is no more shame, no more guilt. Your slate has been washed clean. There is complete forgiveness, past, present, and future. Amen? Is that not glorious? And so because of that, we now walk. We now live in triumph. We live and we walk these lives of victory through Christ. Yes, we still struggle with sin, but Christ has won the battle. He has taken on the death for us. Friends, maybe some of you have been living as defeated, and you've never tasted the smell of victory. You've never tasted what it really looks like to have your sins forgiven. You know what my prayer for you today is, and has been as I've been preparing for this morning? Is that you would come and recognize that you've been an enemy to God. But he hasn't kicked you out and pushed you off. No, he's come to say, "Come, I want you. I have died for you. I have come to reconcile you to me. And I've come to pay the penalty of your death by giving my life for you." If that's anyone this morning, my prayer is that you would come and receive what he has done, and begin now to taste the sweetness of victory, that we walk now triumphant, not in ourselves, but in Christ who died for us. But you see, in this perspective, we see not only has Christ done this for us, we also see this, as he leads us in triumph, we read the rest of verse 14. It says, through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. There's a fragrance, there's an aroma that goes off from followers of Jesus. Now let me take you back to the Roman Empire of Jesus and Paul's day. When they would march through the streets in this victory procession, incense would be burned along the way. And so for those who were victorious, it was the sweet smell of victory. But those who were marching behind, who had been held captive, it was the death smell. It was like the stench of death. Friends, what Paul is saying here is this, is that as followers of Jesus, as Christians, you and I are vessels. We are instruments through which the fragrant aroma of Christ is made known to the world around us. I want you to think about this. In the ordinary moments of the day, when we are walking, when we're living, when we're at work, at home, on the playground, at school, on the golf course, wherever you are in the grocery store, I want you to know as a follower of Jesus, you take with you the aroma of Christ. Did you know that? Where you go, so goes the gospel of God's grace. It's not just something that is kept in here. It is an aroma that people smell, they see. Where we go, so goes the gospel of God's grace. Now, I want to ask you a strange question, but I want you to take it seriously. How do you smell? How do you smell? Do you smell like the fragrant aroma of Christ? There's a phrase that Paul, a sentence that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We read it a few weeks ago, but I didn't touch on it. And I was thinking about this passage that where we go, so goes the aroma of Christ. Paul says something that has really confused me until I really dove in to look at it more. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul wrote, and he's writing this to the church in Corinth, he wrote, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. And I would read that and I go, I know you're a man of God, Paul, but that's pretty prideful. You know? That to me, there's a sense which, okay, that there's pride in there. Until I stepped back and really understood, I think, what Paul is writing here, that he wanted them, that in his presence, through his presence, they would have a second experience of grace. Do you know what he's saying? Because God's grace had so penetrated his life, because he so lived out of God's grace, the aroma that was around him was God's grace. And so when he would be present with the church in Corinth, so would the aroma of God's grace. Isn't that beautiful? It's not just true for Paul. It's true for you and me as well. Where we go, so goes the gospel of God's grace and truth. One thing I love about Paul that I'm challenged when I read him is that this man was soaking in, marinating in the grace that was his in Christ. If you ever come to our house on a Friday or Saturday night, you might smell JoJo chicken grilling in the backyard. Kimberly makes this incredible meal. It's chicken, and she marinates it a day or two in advance in butter and fresh squeezed lemon, fresh ground pepper, some other spices I will not name. And when I put it on the grill and close the grill, the smoke just kind of comes up, and you can smell this incredible aroma of JoJo chicken. And if we don't tell the kids we're having JoJo chicken that night, they know we're having it. When I open the back door and come in from the backyard, they can smell. It just comes through the kitchen. Why is it so good? Why does it smell so good? Because it's been marinating in. It's been soaking in those glorious juices so that when we eat it, it tastes magnificent. Friends, if we are going to be the aroma of Christ, if we truly are going to carry that glorious aroma of His grace, you and I, we've got to be soaking in. We've got to be marinating in this glorious word. Because when we do, we experience, we don't just know, we experience the grace. And when we do, friends, it cannot help but radiate out from us. So I'll ask the question one more time. What do you smell like? What do you smell like? Friends, it matters how we live our lives. It matters how we live our lives, that our lives would reflect the grace that has been lavished on us in Christ. Two passages I want to share just briefly. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I love that. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. We've got to know who we are first, right? That we're beloved children. And then he says, walk in love. St. Andrews, I wonder if you're walking in love. I wonder if the people that you work with would say that you walk in love. I wonder if your family would say that you walk in love. I wonder if the people in the checkout line would say that you walk in love. They'll know it by the aroma. They'll know it by our actions, how we live. The second one is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul again wrote, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And he writes this, and this is so challenging. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Isn't it hard not to be conformed to the world? It is for me. I feel the tug and the pull every day. But Paul says, look, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. What's the renewal of our mind? It's coming and meditating on the mercies of God. That's where it comes from, friends. Now, let me just say this for some of you, because I know some of you well enough to know this is where you're going to be going now with your thoughts. Some of you are going to be tempted to say, or to begin to put pressure on yourself to go, I got to just start doing better. I got to just start being better, right? I got to get this right. I'm not getting it right. So I got to just try harder. Can I tell you, that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not about trying to do better or trying to try harder. But it's about receiving and living out of the mercies that are yours in Christ. Do you see the difference? Our lives are lived as a sacrifice to God when we live out of the mercies that we know are ours. When I think about the mercies of Christ, of God for us, I think about a waterfall cascading down the side of a mountain, filling the pool below. That's the mercies of God overflowing to you and me, filling us up to overflowing, that we live our lives as a result. Friends, that's how we become the aroma of Christ. Do you see that? Dive in to the pool of the mercies of Christ. But finally, we see people. We started with praise, looked at perspective, and finally, briefly, people. People. How are people going to respond to the aroma of Christ through your life? Well, Paul tells us here in verses 15 and 16, he wrote, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now listen, to one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life." Here's what he's saying. To those who are not Christians, those who aren't followers of Jesus, there's going to be one or two responses. One or two, that's it. Folks are either going to smell the aroma that it becomes sweet to them, and they're going to come and follow Christ. Or some are going to smell the aroma and it's going to smell like death. And they're going to want nothing to do with it. Friends, you and I are not in control of how people respond to the aroma of Christ around us. We are called to carry that aroma. That's our calling. And for some, sadly, they will smell the aroma of God's grace, and it will be like a stench that they want nothing to do with. But others will smell that, and they'll begin to smell life, and it will be so sweet, and they'll come and they'll follow Christ. Again, we're not in control of how people respond. We are called to carry it. One thing that is clear, we ought to smell different. We ought to smell different. I want to end with this quote that someone wrote. They wrote, if Christians are to have the aroma of Christ, then the church ought to be a sweet-smelling place where the fragrance of heaven spills out of our worship into a world that's grown accustomed to the stench of death. A little taste of paradise, a fleeting sense of delight. What the world needs is a church with the aroma of life. By God's grace and through His mercies, may we be a people who smell more and more like the beautiful, fragrant aroma of Christ. That's what Little Rock needs, friends. That's what our neighbors need. That's what this world needs. Father, I pray that You would take these words of mine, that You would take Your word, Lord, that You would do a work of Your grace in us. Lead us to become more and more a people who truly bring with us, everywhere we go, the glorious, sweet aroma of Christ. And in Your mercy, would You draw people who do not know You to come and see how high and wide and deep is Your love for them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.